Certainly good to be with you this evening. I really look forward to the opportunities that I have to stand before you to share a portion of God's Word, and that's what we'll be doing tonight, is looking at a small portion of God's Word. And I'm sure that as we look at God's Word tonight as New Testament Christians, all of us will be encouraged. But it is a privilege to stand before you and to open the Word of God, and I don't take this lightly. I realize it is a great responsibility, and with that comes a greater accountability, as we see in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Tonight, as we begin our lesson, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse number 18. When Christ came to this earth, He made it clear that He would build His church. As you stop and think about the church, we know that the church is important. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, according to Acts 20, verse number 28. The church was a part of God's redemptive plan, was in the mind of God before God ever created the world, and that's why when we turn to the Old Testament, we can read about all the different prophecies concerning the church. Perhaps we are mindful of Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and other passages that speak about the church prophetically. But when Christ came to this earth, He made it clear that He would build His church. And we see that the church was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The church is the ecclesia. The ecclesia is not speaking about a building that was made by man. And the ecclesia, the church, is speaking about people. The ecclesia are people who have been called out of the world by the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 14. Called into one body, Colossians 3, verse number 15. When a person obeys the gospel, they are delivered from the power of darkness, and that individual is translated into the church, or as Paul would say in Colossians 1, verse 13, the kingdom of God's dear Son. You stop and think about everything that we've just said about the church, and we would have to conclude that the church is a unique entity. The church isn't a social club where we pay monthly dues to be a part of. We don't join the church as we see the denominational world saying today. The Lord, Acts 2, verse 47, adds us to this unique entity when we obey the gospel. But when we become a part of the ecclesia, that means something to us individually. Because if we are a member of the church, we share in a very unique relationship one with another. Listen to what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 5, Paul says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another." I like what Paul says in that passage. We are members of one another, being a part of the ecclesia. I like that phrase. It's a biblical phrase, one another. There are so many passages that we find in the New Testament that speak about this unique relationship of being members of one another. Let me just share just a few verses, and we're leading up to a point. But just think about some verses as we lead up to the main point of our lesson, and you'll see that point here in just a few minutes. But in Romans chapter 15, verse number 7, Paul says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Notice that passage. As members of the body of Christ, we are to receive one another. It doesn't matter if you come from that part of town or this part of town. it doesn't really matter. We are to receive one another. When we are added to church, we are part of the family of God. We are part of the body of Christ. We are members of one another. We accept one another. We receive one another into fellowship. Look at another passage, if you would, in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, we'll see another passage that reminds us about this unique relationship that we have with one another. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh," listen to it, "but by love serve one another." We are to receive one another. We are to serve one another. You see, if I'm a member of the body of Christ, I don't put the focus on myself, or I shouldn't put the focus on myself. I should put the focus on others. I should put the focus on my brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are members of one another. We receive one another. We are to serve one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Hopefully you appreciate that I put all these in order for you. Just working right through the New Testament, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Notice with me verse number 32. Ephesians 4 verse number 32. And we're just touching the hem of the garment. Be kind one to another. We receive one another. We serve one another. We are to be kind to one another. You know, I think if we would learn to be kind to one another, we'll listen to one another, we'll help one another. A lot of the problems that you see occurring in the church sometimes can be resolved with kindness. Sometimes when you're being mistreated, you'll hear somebody say, "Kill them with kindness. Be kind one to another." It's not always easy to do, but it's something that we practice towards one another because of the unique relationship that we have as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13. We are to be forbearing and forgiving toward one another. I like that idea of forbearing one another. It's a blunt word. It really literally means that we are to put up with one another. We have things, different personalities, different traits. Some of us can be very unique, if you please, but we're patient. We are forbearing with one another, but we also forgive one another. That's what brethren do. They don't hold grudges. They forgive one another. If a brother is overtaken in a fault and that person repents, we're to forgive them, just like God forgives them and just like God forgives us. Listen, if we hold grudges, if we don't forgive one another, the Bible makes it clear that God is not going to forgive us. We need one another's forgiveness because we need God's forgiveness. Just a couple of more passages. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, the writer says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Exhort, admonish one another. Now, that's something that we do as the body of Christ. And so as you look at those passages, and there are so many more passages, it really helps us see this unique relationship that we have as being members of the body of Christ. There's something special with that. Let's look at one more idea, and we're going to be talking about this next command, if you please, as it relates to this relationship that we have with one another. We're going to go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Back up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to read two passages from the book of 1 Thessalonians. The first is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 18. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 11, and then we'll come back and look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18 a little closer. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 18, has a beautiful context here that you can read, beginning, going back to around verse number 13. You see the transition, but look at verse number 18. Wherefore, comfort. And here's the idea again. Comfort one another with these words. As members of the body of Christ, we are to comfort one another. We'll talk about what that means, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and read with me verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so here's this idea to comfort one another. In the original language, it's a compound word. It's two different words that makes up this Greek word, parakaleo. It's a beautiful word. And the word para meaning to beside, and kaleo to call. And so when we comfort one another, we are calling one another to our side. Just like we would put our arm around somebody. Usually when we put our arm around an individual, we are comforting them. We are encouraging them. That's really the word picture of this idea of parakaleo. It's to call somebody to your side. It even carries the idea of kind of pulling them in and making them feel loved, making them feel wanted, making them feel like somebody cares about what I am going through. You see, when we are comforting one another, we're comforting individuals who are hurting. And really, that's the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's an individual that has lost a loved one, and we're to comfort that individual. But before we really look at the application of what it means to comfort one another, I've mentioned the original word. And I don't mean to get too bogged down in the original language, but there's a reason the Holy Spirit uses this word in the way that the Holy Spirit uses it. And so as you look at this verb in the original language, number one, it's in the present tense. It's in the present tense, and that simply means that this is a continuous action. Now, we don't just parakaleo somebody one time. We parakaleo people all of the time. It's a continuous action. When you look at this verb, we also learn in the original language that it's in the active voice. The subject, the one that is calling, is doing the action. And then thirdly, it's in the imperative mood. And that simply means that this is a command. A command that comes from God. It's not a suggestion, or it's not just a good idea that the Apostle Paul came up with. This is something that God commands us to do as we go through this life. And it goes back to the unique relationship that we have as members of one another. If we understand that concept, that we are members of one another, we're going to comfort one another. We're going to call one another over to comfort, to help, to encourage. Well, as we consider now the practical application of really what this means, it's so important to be able to identify individuals that need comfort. If we can't identify individuals that need comfort, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging to be able to give them that comfort. I believe that there are a lot of points that we can look at as far as the application, who we're to comfort, but I'm just going to mention a few tonight for you to consider. And I hope you'll add to this list. Who are the individuals that need comfort? Well, first of all, those who are being persecuted for righteousness. They need comfort. They need somebody to call them, to put their arm around, to encourage them. Those who are persecuted for righteousness. Now, as you stop and think about persecution, persecution is part of living the Christian life. It goes with the territory. There's no way of getting around it. Think about just a few verses. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 29, "For unto you it is given the behalf of Christ," Paul says, "not only to believe on Him, but to also suffer for Him." I think we understand what it means to believe on Him and why it's necessary to believe on Him or in Him. But if we really believe in Him, we'll also be willing to suffer for Him. If we live for Him and follow His example, don't be surprised when the world treats you like they treated Him. In John 15, around verse 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "The world hates me. The world hates me. The world is going to hate you." And the world hated Jesus because of what Jesus taught, because of what Jesus stood for. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus," 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "shall suffer persecution." You read the book of 1 and 2 Peter, and the Apostle Peter in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, speaks about persecution. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." 1 Peter 4, verse number 16. "If any man suffer as a persecution." When I read through the New Testament, I read about the persecution my brethren face. And we understand that persecution, suffering, can come in many forms. New converts sometimes suffer persecution. Sometimes somebody will obey the gospel and they'll become a part of the family of God. They gain one family and sometimes they lose one family. Might be that they lose their physical family because they obey the gospel. I love what God says and the comfort that we find in His Word when that happens. In Psalm 27, verse 10, God says, "When mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up." God says, "I'll take you up. You'll be a part of My family." And you read the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, and that's one of the things that we learn right at the very beginning. We are God's adopted children. I love my mom and dad. I mean, I am tight with my mom and dad. And I can't even imagine not having a relationship with them. But you know, I've seen individuals that have obeyed the gospel and their mother and father won't have anything to do with them. It's sad. It's hard. And those are the individuals that need comfort. They need encouragement. Our young people need to be encouraged because it's not easy being a young person and letting your light shine. The Bible encourages all of us not to follow a multitude to do evil, not to be conformed to this world, but young people sometimes are faced with that peer pressure. They want to be accepted. They want to join in the crowd. They see everybody else is doing it and they want to be a part of everybody else. And so it takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. And sometimes young people find themselves being isolated. They're not part of the crowd. Young people that stand up for what is right, they need encouragement. As we live the Christian life, we realize that it can be very difficult. You might lose your job because you choose to tell the truth. What if your boss comes into the office and he realizes that the books aren't looking real good, and he knows that you are the one that's taking care of the books, and he trusts you, but he realizes that he needs to tweak a few things, if you please. What if he asks you to lie? What if he asks you to do this or that, and you tell your boss, "No, I can't do that. I'm a Christian." And your boss turns around and says, "Well, listen, if you don't do that, you're going to lose your job." Persecution is something that we will face somewhere at some time as we live our life here upon this earth. Those who suffer persecution, they need comfort. Comfort one another with these words. That's a command. That's something that I'm to do. That's something that you are called to do when necessary. But we have to be able to identify those individuals that are hurting, that are struggling, that need that comfort. Number two, those who've been overtaken but restored, they need comfort. If you want to turn over the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In Bible class, this was brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin at verse number 6. And just to kind of fill you in with the context as you're turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, during Paul's first epistle, there was a brother that was living in fornication, and Paul commands the congregation to withdraw their fellowship, not to even eat with that individual. I believe Paul is now talking about that same situation. But here, as you're turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if it is talking about the brother that was withdrawn from in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this brother now has come back to his first love. This brother has repented of his sins, and this really happens in the church. But listen to what Paul says now in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, and look at what he asked them to do. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was afflicted of many." Now again, I believe he's talking about the withdrawing of fellowship, the affliction. And as David said, "It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It was this affliction that caused this erring brother to come to his spiritual senses. "I need to get right with God," and he repents. And now Paul now says in verse 7, "So that contrarywise, he ought rather to," listen to it, "forgive him." Remember Colossians 3, verse 13, we're to forgive one another. Paul is now saying, telling these brethren, you need to forgive him, listen to it, and parakaleo him. Comfort him. You call that brother to your side. You put your arm around that brother. That brother or that sister needs to know that they've been restored, that they are now a part of the family of God again. They now have that fellowship. God has received them back. How do they know that God's received them back? Because their brethren received them back. And when their brethren receive them back, they're comforted. And it shows them that God receives them back. You forgive him. You comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would, listen to it, confirm your love toward him. Can you imagine this brother coming forward, repenting of his sins, asking God to forgive him, asking his brethren to forgive him, but his brethren still hold grudges? His brethren still won't talk to him? Do you realize how discouraging that would be for that brother? Listen, if we're not willing to forgive one another, spiritually speaking, we've got some serious, serious problems. We need to comfort one another. We need to comfort those who face persecution. We need to comfort those who come back to their first love. And those who have wandered away, they need to know that about the people of God, the family of God. They need to see that love. They need to feel that love. They need to know that they're going to be received back into the family of God. You know, those who have lost loved ones need comfort. You look at the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll see that in verse number 18. Brethren had lost loved ones. They were wondering if their loved ones would be there when Christ comes. Paul makes it clear that when Christ comes, those loved ones who died in the Lord will be there, and listen to it, will meet them in the air. I know you have loved ones that have gone on. I have loved ones. Those who died in the Lord, we can take comfort that we will see them once again. In John chapter 11, verse number 19, when Martha and Mary lost their brother, it says, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. We know people who have lost loved ones. And what they need more than anything is for somebody to put their arm around them, to call them to your side, to their side, to speak to them, to encourage them, to uplift them. And that can make all of the difference in the world. Let me give you one more practical point. People who need comfort. Being able to identify those individuals, those who are persecuted, those who have been overtaken in sin but they're restored, those who have lost loved ones. Look at this passage, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is another point, and I'm convinced there are many more that you can find in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, parakaleo, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward them all. Comfort the who? The feeble-minded. Who is Paul talking about? The feeble-minded? Those who are discouraged. Those who are barely hanging on, spiritually speaking. Perhaps you know individuals. Perhaps you have comforted individuals who were barely hanging on. Maybe you've been one of those individuals that have received that kind of comfort. You know as well as I do, if we're discouraged spiritually speaking, we need to be insulated by or with, we need to be insulated with other brothers and sisters that care for us, that love us. Because when we're insulated by them, it brings us comfort. It really encourages us to think about our spiritual life. As Paul says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. There are many things in this life that can cause us to be weary, but isn't it comforting to know that we're a part of a family that cares? That we have brothers and sisters that will call us to their side when we're discouraged, when we're hurting, when we maybe feel like giving up, turning our back on God. God doesn't want us to turn our back on Him. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to be faithful. Sometimes life can be such a burden that we need that kind of comfort. And it's so important to be able to identify those individuals within the body of Christ that may be discouraged, that may be struggling spiritually speaking. Go and talk to those individuals. Put your arm around those individuals. Call them to your side. Speak to them. Pray with them. Open the Word of God. Show them how much God loves them. Show them how much you love them. Show them how much the body of Christ loves and cares for them. That we're here for them. We're here to encourage, We're here to comfort during those times of need. The church is a unique entity. And if we're a part of the body of Christ, we are commanded to comfort one another. And there will be times where we give comfort, and there will be times where we need comfort. And we should be thankful that that comfort is there. And we should be thankful that God is the God of comfort. Tonight, if we can help you spiritually speaking in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand.